And so, God, we come yet again to your word because we know it is the truth. We know that it contains the life-giving truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that today, no matter what we are facing, whatever it is that our lives are going through, whether we are on the mountaintop this morning or whether we are walking through the valley, we know that we have life today. That your word is to be feasted upon, to be consumed. And so give us ears to hear that we might know what you have for us today, so that our lives might be transformed into the image of your Son, and so that our lives would reflect your glory to your great name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may be seated this morning. We are going to begin a walk through the book of 2 Timothy. It is the second letter Paul wrote to Timothy, his son in the faith. And so Paul left Timothy in Ephesus to lead those believers that were gathering there. He was to put things in order and to lead the church in the gospel truths that Paul had taught to him. And so Paul's first letter to Timothy, which we were going through last year, was full of instructions to this young pastor, Timothy, to guard the gospel, organize the church, and to guide the believers in a life of righteousness. However, though 2 Timothy was likely written not too many years after 1 Timothy, the circumstances have changed. Timothy still has much to learn, and Paul knows that there are still false teachers who are rising up in the church. However, there's a new problem facing Paul and the church. Nero, who had been on the throne, has now turned against the Christians. In July of 64 AD, a fire broke out and Rome burned for 6 days. And though there were many rumors circulating around and the people thought that Nero was the culprit and they blamed him, Nero took the blame and he shifted it onto the Christians. He points his fingers at the Christian and he begins to persecute them. Here's what the Jewish historian Tacitus wrote. Consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace. Christus, or Christ, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate, and a most mischievous superstition, thus checked for the moment, again broke out not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome, where all things hideous and shameful from every part of the world find their center and become popular. Accordingly, an arrest was first made of all who pleaded guilty. Then upon their information, an immense multitude was convicted, not so much of the crime of firing the city as of hatred against mankind. Mockery of every sort was added to their deaths. Covered with skins of beasts, they were torn by dogs and perished, or were nailed to crosses, or were doomed to the flames and burnt to serve as a nightly illumination when daylight had expired. Nero offered his garden for the spectacle and was exhibiting a show in the circus while he mingled with the people in the dress of a charioteer or stood aloft on a car. Hence, even for criminals who deserved extreme and exemplary punishment, there arose a feeling of compassion, for it was not as it seemed for the public good, but to glut one man's cruelty that they were being destroyed. So persecution is on the rise, and Paul knows it is probably only going to get worse. Any who stand unashamed for the gospel, they are going to pay for it, and they are probably going to pay for it with their life. And so he sends this letter to Timothy to embolden and encourage him to remain faithful and to exhort the believers in Ephesus to do the same. He knew firsthand what it meant to be persecuted for the faith. As a known leader of the Christian movement, Paul was writing this letter from prison. However, it was not the same house arrest where he was allowed to live by himself under the watch of a guard. He was most likely thrown in the Maritime prison in Rome, where he would have been lowered into a damp, dark cave and chained to a wall and put under the watchful eye of many guards. And this is most likely Paul's last letter before he dies. And so he writes, not from a lofty tower of comfort, but from the depths of a Roman dungeon where he faces imminent death. He knows what these believers are going through, and so he encourages them to endure. Now listen, if you were close to death, you knew your death was imminent, that at any moment the government could come in and they could take you away and execute you, and you had one opportunity to write to your children, what would you tell them? What would your last words be to your family and your close friends? In essence, that's what we have in the book of 2 Timothy. Paul was never married, and so he had no children, but he considered Timothy his son in the faith. Timothy was the closest thing that Paul had to a son. And so he writes to Timothy, urging him to come and to see him one last time. But if Timothy doesn't make it before Paul dies, he wants Timothy to carry the baton of the gospel with boldness, making sure it remains unadulterated for the next generation. And so these final words of Paul to Timothy are important. Now we know that all of the Bible is important because all of the Bible is from God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, given to us for our instruction. It all carries with it the authority of God. But it doesn't all carry the same weight. Jesus' final words before he ascended into heaven have a weightiness to them because they were his final instructions to his disciples about how to carry out his ministry. And so it's somewhat the same here. Paul's words are weighty due to the circumstances under which he is writing this and because they were some of his very last words. And though we will see that Paul has some words of endearment for Timothy and for others, the bulk of his final letter is filled with instructions on enduring for the sake of the gospel. Enduring for the sake of the gospel. It was important for Timothy to realize the great responsibility he had to remain faithful to the doctrines that had been given to him. He must not back away or water down any of the teachings, but preach the scripture, the very word of God, even if it brought suffering. And he should not only teach other men these truths, but he should instill within those men the importance of passing those truths uncompromised down to others who would then do the same. He should hold to the gospel truths and live them out before the world, regardless of the cost. He should persevere to the very end as a runner who is looking to receive the victor's crown, even as Paul himself had done and was still doing. He could not back down from the false teachers who remained and who were constantly attacking, trying to undermine the gospel and draw people away. And he should do all of this for the sake of the furthering of the gospel, not just geographically, but down through time. Timothy was to be an example to the believers in Ephesus of enduring for the sake of the gospel so they could do the same and pass the gospel on to others, showing them that it is worthy and holding true to it. So knowing that he would soon depart and be with the Lord, Paul was intentional about what he said in this letter. And so it's important we don't miss what God has to say to us through Paul over the next months as we move through this important book. Now, it's our practice as a church to read through the book or to read portions of the book that we're about to dive into. And so, if you haven't done so already, let me invite you to take out your Bible and turn to 2 Timothy. I hope all of you are there. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat near you, pull out a Bible, turn to page 995, and you will find 2 Timothy. And follow along as I begin reading in chapter 1, in verse 1 of 2 Timothy. We will read through the entirety of the book. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, the Christ, and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They're upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning but never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so those men also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed your message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and forever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greeting to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Paul, all throughout this book and in many different ways, we see is encouraging Timothy and these believers in Ephesus not to give up, not to give in, to stand firm, to endure for the gospel. Paul encouraged Timothy to stir up the gift that is within him so he might continue to serve the Lord and his church in the face of persecution and in the face of the resistance of these false teachers. Listen, sometimes serving the Lord and his church can be difficult because the world is against you, but we can boldly and faithfully serve because he has gifted us as well. We have that same gift of faith. Paul's love and affection for Timothy, his son and brother in the faith, and for those brothers and sisters that encouraged him throughout his ministry is seen and evident throughout his letter. And so what it tells us is that our unity in Christ and our love for one another is important in the face of hardship and can help us to endure as we run to complete our race. Paul declared the importance of going deep into the truths of the gospel without compromise, so that not only would they stand firm, but so they would help others stand firm. And so we know the scriptures are true, that they are profitable in our own lives for remaining faithful. And we see the importance of being under the teaching of God's word, as well as the importance of passing those truths down to those who will come behind us. Paul taught Timothy to rely on the Holy Spirit, who would empower him in the face of persecution. And so we know that we can rely on the Holy Spirit to do the same for us when we feel inadequate and when we are fearful to stand. Paul's example of steadfastness in the face of extreme persecution is obvious throughout his life, but specifically here in 2 Timothy as he is facing certain death. He believes and he knows, and it came about that he is going to die any day as he is penning these words. And it gives us the example of true sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. And it shows us that we can also stand firm no matter what comes our way. Listen, brothers and sisters, we have not yet experienced the kind of rejection and persecution that Paul and Timothy and these believers at Ephesus and all over the world at this Roman world at this time have experienced. I think we've lulled ourselves into a false reality that has caused us to think that this type of persecution is never going to come on us here in America. Maybe we have a false belief that because we're Christians, God will keep us from persecution. And yet you know our brothers and sisters around the world experience great persecution, dying for their faith. As well, Christian persecution is talked about throughout the New Testament. It is even expected. Paul said, even in 2 Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so I think it is not a stretch for us, even in America, to expect times of difficulty and that they will go from bad to worse. Maybe the question for the American church is not when will the persecution begin, but why hasn't it begun already? Could the answer be that we have a form of godliness, but we deny its power, such that we are ashamed of the gospel? And therefore, there is no reason for the world to hate us. There is no reason for the world to come against us. Or maybe our false sense of reality falls from a faith that rests in our political system. Our hope lies in a political savior instead of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just biding our time for when America is turned back to the moral pillars that we were founded on. And yet history has shown us over and over since nations existed that none are immune from collapse, especially those that worship their power and live as though they do not need God. Do we really think that if we as a nation dishonor God, that he is going to bless us because we have conservative leaders? Or maybe we think we won't face persecution because ultimately mankind will rise to a place of acceptance and we will finally arrive a utopia filled with love and with kindness. And yet I am hard-pressed not to find any of the unrighteous attitudes and practices Paul lists in 2 Timothy 3, 2 through 5. They're all present and seemingly celebrated by our society. And Paul says in 3:13, evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The world led by Satan is not on a trajectory towards utopia. It is on an ice-coated spiral downward towards destruction. So Christians, if you have a desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, if you love the gospel and desire to proclaim it, you can be sure that the world is not going to honor you. It is not going to receive you. It is not going to accept you as their own. It is going to do everything in its power to reject you and to humiliate you and to punish you in order to silence you, to squash the gospel. So my point this morning is not to scare you or to guilt you. It's not to have you go home and dig a bunker in your backyard and start, you know, storing up provisions for the end time, right? Jesus is not coming Monday. The reason I know is because everybody thinks he's coming Monday. And the Bible tells us we don't know when he's coming, right? I wish they'd stop predicting all these days, you know. Lord Jesus, come now. Don't even get us to the eclipse, whatever. By the way, I don't know why I'm saying this, but everybody's coming to Texas, and Texas is going to be cloudy. I mean, it's going to have rain everywhere. So I hope wherever you are, you get to see the eclipse. It's the glory of God being manifest. He's the one that put our solar system in order. So praise the Lord for it. All right? I hope I'm wrong. Hope he comes Sunday. Monday. Anyway, all of that. All right? That's not why we're here. That's not Paul's purpose for writing. He's not saying bunker down. He's not saying be fearful. It's the direct opposite. That's why he writes this book. He knows that's what they want to do. That's what your flesh wants to do, to get away from it. The point of the letter is to point Timothy and these believers to the importance of the gospel so that they will stand for the gospel and protect the gospel and continue to live in light of the gospel no matter what they faced, no matter what comes. So even if you don't experience this type of persecution in your lifetime, the charge is to stand for the gospel. And if you do experience this level of persecution, then endure for the sake of the gospel. Man, we have the blessing of being in America where right now we are not persecuted at this level. And so let's use that opportunity to stand firm and to proclaim the gospel wherever we go. Listen, believer, if you're not standing now, when you're still afforded the freedoms that you have been given, then how will you expect to stand when those freedoms are taken away? If you're not known for living a godly life in Christ Jesus when it doesn't cost you, you're not going to pay the price for living a godly life in Christ Jesus when it does cost you. If you will not sacrifice position and reputation and acceptance because of your relationship with Christ, then you are not going to sacrifice home and freedom and life because of your relationship with Christ. But the thing is, Paul is not calling us to anything different in this letter than what we are called to in the rest of the New Testament. He's encouraging a life that is unashamed of the gospel, unashamed to proclaim Jesus crucified, unashamed to live as those in the world but not of it, unashamed to live in the hope of a promise that is not yet realized. That has been the expectation of any who would desire to follow Christ from the very beginning. Jesus himself said, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross daily and then follow me. Yeah, it's easy just to hang out when Jesus has the cross. But when it means you have to pick up your cross every day in order to follow Jesus, that makes you stop and think. Is he worthy of that? The difference in 2 Timothy is that Paul and Timothy in the church in Ephesus faced the reality of what the words really mean of taking up your cross daily. They could easily have been literally crucified to a cross. So they can no longer hide behind false confessions. They can no longer hide behind empty promises or the facade of a comfortable Christianity. Persecution has come. It is there. So their faith is being tested in the fire, and the church is being purified, and the true believer is going to rise to the top. Let me ask you, if you were in Timothy's church, which camp would you find yourself in? Would you be in the camp of those who attended worship only when it was convenient? Would you show up even if it cost you? Would you separate yourself and stand against the philosophies of the world? Or would you look for those who bend God's word and tickle your ears and make you feel comfortable about your compromise? Would you serve the Lord and His church with excitement, anticipation, and fervor so the gospel would thrive? Or would you service? Would your service be only when it was convenient for your schedule, when you felt up to it, or when there was no real price to pay for doing so? Would your giving declare the gospel was most important, or would it declare your safety and comfort to be most important? See, my prayer is that through this study, you will deepen your love and strengthen your faith now, so that no matter what you face, no matter what happens in the days to come, freedoms kept or freedoms lost, you will endure for the sake of the gospel to the glory of God. This book is to encourage you as you go out into a world that should hate everything that you live for. There are few things in life that we would be willing to give our lives for. There are men and women who will give their lives in order for us to do what we're doing right here. There are moms and dads who will give their lives for their children. And they do so because they see that what they are giving up their lives for is worth the cost. It's worth the cost. And I wonder this morning how many in churches across America would find Christ worthy of that cost. It would seem that if we sacrifice our identity with Christ for lesser things like friends or job or comfort, we would not lay down our lives for Christ if required. And yet, if the gospel is going to go forth into our communities and around the world, it is going to require those who confess Christ to hold Him more valuable than their comfort. It will require those who will set aside comfort and success and schedule to serve the Lord and His church here and all over the world. It will require many to lay down the American dream and move to faraway places where they are hostile towards Christianity. But the reality is, the souls that will be gained are worth it. The gospel that is proclaimed will be worth it. And our Lord Himself is worth it. As we move into our time of personal response this morning, let me encourage you to think about how you might respond to what God has revealed to us today. Listen, on the very basic level, I think all of us who are believers can commit to be open to what God has to say to us through the book of 2 Timothy. I think that's an easy commitment for us this morning. I hope you will commit to be here unless prohibited by sickness or some emergency, that you will commit to be here through the study of this book. Commit to take seriously the responsibility to hold high the gospel truths in your life so they may be declared rightly to the lost and so they may be handed down to the next generation. And commit to allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart so that you may know if you are willing to endure whatever hardship may come, whatever persecution you may face for the sake of the gospel, that you might be encouraged to do so. Or maybe your life right now is already marked by fear. You cower at the thought of having to share your faith or stand for the truths of God's word because of how people may react or what they may say to you or what they may do to you. I understand that. We all have the opportunities that we are given to share the gospel and that fear overtakes us and we back away and we are silent. I get it. However, you do not have to live in fear. You can endure for the gospel. Paul has given us the example of a life endured. In 2 Timothy, God has given us truths that will empower us to endure. And so I pray you will commit to be here for this study and seek to deepen your love for God and strengthen your faith in the promises we find in this book so that you will be able to stand firm and endure for the sake of the gospel. But it may be that you're here this morning and you're wondering, why would anybody die for a religion? Why would anybody give their life for a religion? Why would you leave the comfort of your friends? Why would you forsake your family if that's what it cost? Well, the answer is because God is worthy of our life. The answer to the question rang out in the song we sang earlier. He is. He is. He is. He is. He is. Jesus, our Savior, is all worthy of all blessing and honor and glory and power. And therefore, He is worthy of a life that is spent on that purpose alone. He's worthy. See, our God created all things. He spoke them into existence, and that included mankind. And He put man in a perfect place where God and man could relate with one another. The Bible tells us that man walked with God in the cool of the morning. But instead of using all that God had created and given to man in order to bring glory and honor to the God who created it, man took it and he began to use it for his own glory. In essence, man took the place that only God deserved. The one who was in charge. The one that deserved to be worshiped. And when man sinned, spiritual death and physical death entered into the world. And man was separated from God and was deserving of God's just punishment of eternal separation from Him. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone in this room, everyone who is watching online, have done exactly what Adam did. They have taken all that God has given them, the blessings of God, and they have used it for themselves. They have worshiped themselves. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all the same. We've rejected God and His blessing and all of His love and His peace, and we've said, I want to do things my way. And because of that, we have been separated from God's love and His joy and His peace. And we are all deserving of His wrath. It would be just for God to wipe us out, to send us all to a sinner's hell. And yet God did not do that. Because God loved you and because God loved me, He sent His Son Jesus to die on a cross. When Jesus died on that cross, He didn't die for His sins. He was dying, taking the punishment that you and I deserved for our sins. The Bible says, if you will confess Jesus to be Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. What God is saying there is if you will put your faith and trust in the sacrifice that I have provided for you in my Son Jesus on the cross and His resurrection, I will cleanse you of your unrighteousness and I will cover you in His righteousness. Now guess what? Now instead of being separated from God, we can now be back in His presence and we can live for Him and we can worship Him. And so for those who give their life for Jesus Christ, we're only giving back what has been gifted to us. We're only saying the life that you have given to me is worthy of laying it down again for your name. Because He is worthy. And so my prayer this morning is that you, if you have not yet put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that you will look into the gospel, the story of God sending His Son Jesus to die on a cross for your sins, being raised from the grave so that you could be forgiven of your sins and have a relationship with Him. And you will see the glory of God this morning in Jesus Christ, and you will also say He is worthy, and you will give Him your life this morning. So if you want to know what that means, how to do that, if you have questions about that, you don't understand it all, that's okay. That's why we are here. And so in just a moment, Pastor Ryan and I are going to be standing right down front. The praise team is going to begin to play and sing. And I'm going to invite you in those moments to come down, and we would love to answer any question that you might have. And if that takes another meeting somewhere else, we would love to meet with you and do that. If you're here this morning as a believer and you just want to bow down before God, you can do that at your seat. You can use these steps as an altar. You come and you say yes to Him. But whatever it is that God is calling you to do, you say yes this morning, for He is worthy. Will you bow your head and close your eyes? Our God, so faithful and so true, so worthy of more than we could ever give You. Yet, when we turned our backs on You, You continued to love us. And Your love was demonstrated that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so in these moments, God, through Your Spirit, may He turn our eyes back to You And may we see you as worthy of whatever you are asking of us today. And that is speaking the truth to a neighbor. May we say yes. That is calling up a family member. Tell them that Christ died for their sins. May that our answer be yes. If it is today that we commit to be here through this book of 2 Timothy because you have a word for us, a specific word on a specific day from a specific passage that because you are all knowing, you already know about, and you have already selected, may we commit to be here, surrendering to be obedient to the teaching of your word, that we might again live in front of a world that is lost and dying and that needs to see and hear the gospel. But whatever it is that you are calling on us to do today, as believers, we pray that we would say yes. And if there are unbelievers here this morning, we pray by your Holy Spirit that they would have the boldness to stand up from where they are, to come down front, and that we would be able to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ crucified, and that they would be saved. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. With your head bowed and eyes closed, you dealing with God, you praying for those who need to, you responding, you say yes to Him. As they sing, you come, you come.